You take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you will stand with me as I read beginning in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. God's Word says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that you would increase our faith, help us to stand in difficult times, that we may have a good report, that we may glorify you. We commit now this service to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message today, Encouragement to Faith in Difficult Times. The writer of Hebrews, writing to Hebrews, to Jews that were facing a lot of difficulties. And so in the midst of these trying times, some of them were tempted to leave Christianity, to go back to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to encourage them. He encourages them by telling them the superiority of the new covenant, the superiority of Christ, the better promises, the better covenant. But then we come here to chapter 11 and challenging them in the area of faith, encouraging them from those who had gone before. And, you know, we look at men at the beginning of the chapter, you know, it talks about Abel and Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Sarah, you know, ones that we would expect to be great examples of faith. And then he says, well, there's more that we could talk about. And then he gives some unusual names as well. But also, looking at us today, as you go out for this summer, as you, some of you graduating, because being in a Christian school or Christian college is no guarantee that you're going to survive out in the world. You know, I look back, I know ones that have graduated from Christian schools, have gone to Christian colleges, and today you can't find them in church. You can't find them serving the Lord. They have forsaken the things that they grew up with, the training that they received. And these Jews were in danger of the same, forsaking what they had been taught and going back. Their faith had failed. Now, your faith is going to be challenged. The question is, will you come through? Will you survive? Has your faith become strong in the Word of God, in our great God? Let me give you a couple of illustrations from early church history. How many of you are 22 years of age? Okay, we've got a few of you here. Some of you will be soon, won't you? Back in the year 203, under the persecution of the Emperor Severus, there was a 22-year-old young lady, a noble woman, in the city of Carthage, North Africa. Her name was Perpetua. Severus, the emperor, was against Christianity because he felt it undermined the state and loyalty to the emperor. So he was going to persecute Christians, and you had to offer sacrifice to the emperor or you would be put to death. So Perpetua, age 22, a young mother, she had a baby that she was nursing. She was arrested along with several other Christians there in Carthage. She was brought before the governor, and her father, who was not saved, is begging her to sacrifice. She says, "I can't." Says, "I must remain true to the Lord Jesus Christ." She was brought in again, and so finally she was condemned to the arena. So she, her servant, who had just given birth as well by the name of Felicitas, and several other Christians were taken to the arena, where first a wild bull was let loose. Perpetua was thrown up into the air by the bull. Felicitas was mortally wounded by the bull, but then a leper was let loose upon them. Perpetua survived these wild beasts, and finally, a gladiator ended her life with the sword. Her faith. At the age of 22, young Christian, but believing that there's something better. Believing that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is worth our love and faithfulness to Him. Back a few years earlier in 155 A.D., under the persecution of another emperor, an elderly man by the name of Polycarp, disciple of John the Apostle, was arrested. And again, at this time, you had to burn incense to the emperor. Polycarp said, 86 years have I served Christ, and He never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" So at the age of 86, he was tortured and then his body burned for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I doubt that any of us will face death. We may. But will our faith stand the trials that you're going to face in the future? Whether it's family problems, whether it's financial problems, whether it's persecution. But these Hebrews were in danger of turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer is challenging them here in chapter 11 by the faith of those who have gone before. And so when he gets to chapter 30 or verse 32, we see some of the conquest of faith that he encourages them. He's already talked about Abraham and Joshua and Moses. But he says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets." Now, isn't it interesting, some of the ones that he chose? Because it's not ones that we'd naturally think of. Some of the judges. Gideon. You know, when God called him, you know, "Who am I?" And he kept asking for a sign. But yet God says, here's a man that we wouldn't think had very strong faith, but yet when God called him, he went with 300 men against a huge army. And that took a little bit of faith, didn't it? Says Gideon. Barak. That when God called him to go against an army with chariots of iron, and he says, "Well, I don't think I want to go unless Deborah goes with me." And Deborah says she would go with him, but yet he's listed as a man of faith because he did go. And God gave victory, causing the Kishon River to overflow, and the chariots are mired, and then Sisera is killed by Jael when she goes into when he goes into her tent to get some milk and safety. Didn't find much safety there, did he? But Barak, Samson. Who would think of Samson as a man of faith? But isn't it amazing how God can take people that are flawed and that have failed and still bring faith and do great things in their life and through them? And you're going to find times where, I mean, you look at Abraham. In different times, he failed going down to Egypt. He failed going into Hagar and having a child. But yet, God was patient with him. God kept teaching him and revealing himself to Abraham so that one day, against hope, he hoped. And he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but believed that God would give him a son when he and his wife were past the age of having children. And then, when God says, "I want you to take Isaac and I want you to sacrifice him," believing that God would raise him from the dead. Now, what had been little faith has grown. Where there had been failures in faith, he's now become a man of great faith. Now, can God do that in your life and in my life? Amen. Yes. Whether you failed, whether you stumbled, you know, thankfully God is not finished. And God's desire is to conform us to the image of His Son, to increase our faith, to use us as He did Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, the son of a harlot. And yet God took that man and wrought a great victory. And so he says, and there's others, Samuel and David, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Think of Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire. Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Escaped the edge of the sword. When there's many examples. When they came against Elisha, trying to capture him. And he tells his servant, "Don't worry about it," says. And God opens his eyes and he sees there's chariots of fire all around the city protecting them. And God delivers Elisha from the hand of the Syrians. It says, out of weakness were made strong when God healed Hezekiah when he was to die. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. whether it's Joshua, I think of Jehoshaphat, when the Ammonites, Moabites came against him, and he says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. And God gave them a great victory where they didn't even have to fight. He put singers at the front of the army. And as they sang and praised the Lord, God wrought confusion. The enemy destroyed themselves. It took them 3 days to collect the spoil. By faith, God did great things. And God still does great things, doesn't He? As we hear week after week testimonies of how God's provided the finances for a bill, how a relative has gotten saved, or how God has brought healing. I remember, just last year talking about our secretary back in the Philippines. She had been diagnosed with cancer. And then after a year when she went back to see about having chemo and other things, and they did testing and says there's no evidence of cancer. It's all gone. And, we've been praying, and God had answered that prayer. So God responding in the conquest of faith says, look at what God has done in the past in delivering, in giving victory, and says, women, their dead were raised to life. The Shunammite woman, the widow of Zarephath, as God raised him from the dead. But how about when God doesn't raise from the dead? How about when God doesn't deliver? Because that's the next part that he talks about in the crises of faith. He says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance like Perpetua and Polycarp, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, Jeremiah being beaten. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. By tradition, Isaiah was taken and put in a hollow tree, and at the command of Manasseh was sawn asunder. He says, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, and caves. He says, God doesn't always choose to deliver, does He? So when you hit the crisis and God doesn't deliver, He's challenging and trying to encourage these Jews. Says, yes, we have a great God. He's able to do anything. And often He does, exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. But there are times when God's plan is that we suffer. God's plan is that maybe we sacrifice. We think of the five missionaries down in Ecuador when Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and others lost their lives at the hands of the Alca Indians. But yet through that, God raised up hundreds of new servants to go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You read of the missionaries that went out into the South Pacific. John Williams, as he went from island to island, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, leaving native Tahitians there to train the new converts and reach them. But yet when he goes to one of the islands in the New Hebrides, he's killed and eaten by cannibals. Yet, John Payton, years later, goes to the New Hebrides and islands that still have cannibals. And many times they sought to kill him, and God delivered him. Both of them were still men of great faith. One God delivers, the other becomes a martyr. And so the writer's challenging them, your faith needs to be strong whether God delivers or whether you may suffer and have to pay a price for following the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the near future we're going to have to pay a price for following Christ if our country continues going the direction that it is going. And will we stand? Will we walk by faith? Will we trust the Lord? So he's challenging them both in seeing, yes, God gives great conquest, but there's also going to be crisis where God may allow us to suffer, that we may be a testimony to his strength, to his grace. As you saw, you know, many that gave their lives for Christ, but through that, others then came to Christ as they saw their courage and their boldness and their testimony. But notice also the commendation that he gives of faith. In verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these individuals. But we know, because our citizenship is not here, it's in heaven, isn't it? But he also mentions there in verse 39, and these all, whether they were delivered, whether they died, whether they suffered, or whether God miraculously delivered from the fire or from the lion's den, these all, we're told, obtained a good report through faith. Will you have a good report when the trials come this summer, when they come next year, or maybe a decade from now? Will you have a good report? How strong will your faith be in the hour of temptation? It says they were tempted. You had Micaiah when he's brought before Ahab. And they're saying, you know, give a good prophecy like all these other prophets who were false prophets. And he says, I can only speak what the Lord gives. And so he's thrown in prison because he won't go along with the false prophets. You had the son of Jehoiada, Jehoiada, the priest, had spared the life of Joash. When Athaliah killed all of the sons of Ahaziah, and so one had been spared, and then he became king, and then when he got older, he turned from the Lord, and the son of the very man that had helped save his life, he put to death because he prophesied against what he was doing. But he had a good report. These all obtained a good report through faith. Now, when you go into chapter 12, then, as he challenges them concerning their faith, four things I want us to notice there in the first three verses of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these that have witnessed to their faith in God, that God is faithful, that God is good, that God does all things well, says they are our witnesses, whether they were delivered, whether they died. They were witnesses that there's something worth dying for. There's something worth living for. There's something worth giving our lives and walking with God. They are witnesses to faith. He says, seeing we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, number one, prepare. let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and consider him that endured such contradiction, opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That's what the Jews were facing. Many of them were weary and fainting. And he says, here's what you need to do. Then says, first, he compares it to a race, a marathon. Now, I had the opportunity in junior high school. I ran track. I didn't have to run any marathons. I only ran basically, occasionally, the 100-yard dash, usually the 220, and in the 880 relay. So that wasn't too bad. You know, in a few seconds, you're done. And that's the way some Christians are in their race, aren't they? You know, as long as things are short and as long as I don't have to do much, then I'm done. But here he's talking about a marathon where you've got to keep going. You're going to get tired. You're going to ache. But he says, let us, what we need to, how do you prepare? How did they prepare for the race? Many times they would wear weights in order to strengthen their muscles. And then when it came time for the race, they would lay aside those weights. So now they're free to run. But are you wearing some weights today that are slowing you down? And there's a lot, you know, weight is something, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, when I ran track, I didn't wear a coat. I didn't wear boots. We had real light track shoes. It had three spikes in the front of them. And then, of course, wearing shorts and a jersey type thing because you didn't want anything to encumber you in running the race. So what are some of the things that encumber us today? Things that there's nothing wrong with them, but they could slow you down. They could prevent you from growing in faith and developing yourself as a Christian. It could be sports. You know, when I was a teenager, I loved sports and watching sports, but that can become too consuming. I remember a godly man in our church that had big influence on me. He loved to fish. And so he had a boat and, you know, all the equipment. But one day he realized that his love for fishing, because every time he had the opportunity, he was out on the lake, was hindering him spiritually. So he sold his boat and some of his other fishing equipment until he had control over the fishing instead of the fishing having control over him. Eventually, he bought a smaller boat. But it was after he had gained control over that because he realized it was a weight in his Christian life. It could be the internet. It could be social media. You know, there's a lot of things that can hinder us. And sometimes that happens here as a student. You get so involved in other things that you don't run the race well in your academics or maybe in ministry as well. So he says, if you're going to run the race, if you're going to be strong in the faith, if you're not going to get weary and faint when things are difficult, you need to lay aside the weights and the sin as well. And, of course, a lot of things, whether it's pride, whether it's pleasure, could be gossip, complaining, could be hypocrisy, pornography, anything that's sin is naturally going to hinder you in growing in faith and being what God wants you to be. So prepare by laying aside the things that will hinder you. Then he says, participate. Let us run the race. Because there's too many that are not running the race. They're involved in everything else. But, you know, why is it you get into a church and it's only 10% of the people that are doing 90% of the work? Because there's too many that are not in the race. You know, they're good spectators. Maybe they cheer on the ones that are, but God has given all of us spiritual gifts for the edifying of the body, for the building up of God's people. And so, let us run the race. Are you running today? Are you involved? Are you doing what God wants you to do? It says, let us run the race with patience. So here's the third that we have, persevere. Like I've mentioned, you know, I know ones that went through Christian school, went through Christian college, were involved in ministry, and you can't find them anymore. They didn't persevere. Maybe they got into a church and they were treated wrong. Been there. Maybe they were falsely accused. Maybe someone betrayed them. Maybe they were stabbed in the back. Maybe the pastor didn't treat them right. That happens as well. I've got a good friend that was treated wrong by a pastor and blackballed so he couldn't get into a Bible college. But I'm thankful that he kept his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kept serving the Lord and ended up starting a church up in Connecticut. And God using him. And so, persevere. We're in the race for the long haul. Not a sprint, but hopefully that you'll be able to say like Paul did when he came to the end of his life, I finished the course. I fought a good fight. That's what Polycarp was saying. For 86 years, says, I can't deny the Lord now. And so he went to meet the Lord at that time. And then the last one we see, he says, prepare, participate, persevere, ponder. Looking unto Jesus, and then verse 3, consider Him. What has Christ done for you? Look at Him. He's our model. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who left the glories of heaven, endured the contradiction, the opposition of sinners. He was perfect. He was sinless. Yet He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was scourged. He was crucified as a criminal because He loved you and He loved me. He died for us. Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. It says, consider Him, what He has endured, what He's done for us. Says, lest you be weary and faint. Because you're going to face that. You're going to be challenged. Your faith is going, you know, like with Peter, Christ said about Peter, He says, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you, but I have prayed for you. Now, Satan's going to desire to sift you as well. It could be this summer. Could be next year. Could be sometime in the future. Thankfully, we have an intercessor who is praying for us. But the writer here is warning us. He says, remember those who have gone before, God was faithful. they have a good report. And it says, consider our Lord who endured for us. Keep your eyes on Him, not on the problems, not on the circumstances, not on what other people say. Looking to Jesus, considering Him, thinking upon, pondering, lest ye be weary and faint. It would be sad to hear a few years from now that some of you have fallen by the wayside. That doesn't have to happen, does it? But He tells us here, you can have stronger faith. You can grow, because He gives us examples of ones that when you look at, you know, Gideon and Barak and Samson, but yet He says they were men of faith. You and I can be men and women of faith if we'll walk with the Lord, if we'll put aside the weights and the sin and determine to walk with Him and to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, considering Him, knowing that as these back in the Old Testament, they didn't have the example of Christ, but they knew that their God was good, He was merciful, He was compassionate, He was wise, all-powerful, and worthy of our love, our obedience, our faith. Let us, as the disciples did, pray to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to stand. Help us to walk by faith, not by sight. Help us to glorify You as we go through the trials that we will face. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are a great God. Thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your love, Your mercy, Your compassion, for Your wisdom. We know that You do all things well. Help us to keep our eyes upon You. We ask You would increase our faith, that You would strengthen us in our faith. And where we have failed, where we've stumbled, we thank You that You're there to pick us up, to teach us, to rebuke us, to strengthen us. Help us to run with patience the race that is set before us, that we'll not be weary and faint, but that we'll glorify You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.